Morning. Today's daf and Yuma, daf Lamed Zayin. We're at the very top of the Amud. We finished yesterday's daf, but what I'll do is we'll just take a couple of steps backwards. We'll go back to the two dots. We'll start again from the Tana Rabbanan on the bottom of Lamed Vav Lamed Beis, just to get us back into the frame of the discussion. We started the Mishnah yesterday on the bottom of Lamed Hamed Beis, and the Mishnah begins the description of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. So he goes to his par and the par was bein ha'ulam l'mizbeach. The Mishnah told us that he would move towards his bull. Kohen Gadol had a bull that he brought in Yom Kippur together with the seir. The bull represented a kapara for him and his family, and as the Mishnah will tell us later on, also for all the Kohanim as well. So there would be vidui done on the bull. The vidui would be done twice on the bull. He would confess over the bull once for himself and for his family, meaning his wife, and then he would do vidui a second time, which we haven't gotten to yet. That's coming up later on, where he's going to be doing vidui for all the Kohanim. That's over the par, and then the seir, which is coming up later in the Mishnayos. So the vidui that was done for the seir was for all of Klal Yisrael. Okay. The Mishnah, we talked a lot yesterday about orientation, about where exactly he was. In the Azara, I have my trusty picture behind me, so where he was in the Azara, in order to do this vidui with the par. So the Mishnah told us basically that it was right around here. Okay? If we're going to be a little more specific, a little more accurate, it was Bein Ulam L'Mizbech. In fact, right here on the board, it says between the Ulam and the Mizbech, so this area over here. Now, he had to have been in Safon, he had to have been in the north, because as we pointed out yesterday, the confession of the vidui of the par, is done immediately before the Shechitas HaPar. Well, in this case, no, but in general, yes. So in other words, the assumption is that wherever the vidui was, that's where the Shechitas is going to be. And we know, by Chatzis and by Nol, the Shechitas has to be in the north. So therefore, it has to have been that although he was Bein HaUlam and the Mizbeach, he was between the Ulam and the Mizbeach, but he had to be in the northern portion of the Azara in order to do that. Where could I... what is considered north Legabe, the Shechita of an Ola and a Chata? So as we pointed out yesterday, that's a subject to a three-way Machlokas, one of the discussions that we entertained yesterday in the Gemara. So according to one Shechita of Rabbi Yosef and Rabbi Yehuda, if I remember correctly, so it is only the area that is parallel to the Mizbeach, this area over here. Rabbi Lazar, Rabbi Shimon adds this area over here, the area that is closer to the Heichal, right? The western area of the north, and then Rabbi, as in Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, added the eastern area as well, this area over here. That was
Rabbi Lazar didn't accept any other thing except that.
No. Rabbi Lazar, Rabbi Shimon said this and this, and Rabbi said this and this, meaning this entire area is considered the north according to Rabbi. So fine. So the Gemara says, and our Mishnah is found like whom? So look, we know it's not falling like Rabbi Yosef, Rabbi Yehuda. That's correct. Our Mishnah cannot be going like Rabbi Yosef, Rabbi Yehuda, because he has to be here. And the Mishnah's description is that he was Bein Ha'ulam L'Mizbeach. But then the Gemara notes it could be going like Rabbi Lazar, Rabbi Shimon, or it even could be going like Rabbi. The Gemara asked yesterday, well, if it's going like Rabbi, why isn't he here? So the Gemara says, Chusu de Kohen Gadol, because we want to minimize the amount of walking for the Kohen Gadol. So that was part of yesterday's discussion. The other part of yesterday's discussion was the order in which he was mizvada. He confessed over sins. Over the sins that were done by mazid, and sins that were done by shogeg. So which one did he mention first? So reason would dictate, like we discussed yesterday, reason would dictate, mention the small ones first, and then work, kind of build your way up. Meaning go get to the mazid, right? That would seem to be the reasonable approach, the Gemara says, and that's in fact our approach, meaning that's what the Chachamim said. And if you look back in the Mishnah, that's the approach of the Mishnah. All right? No. Aviti, Pashati, Vechatati. Right? I'm sorry, no. Although it's the reasonable approach, but that's not the position of our Mishnah. Okay. Yesterday we pointed out, it was a machlokus between Rav Meir and the Chachamim, whether you should start off with the shogeg or whether you should start off with the mazid. So one of the strongest proofs that the Gemara offered yesterday is, well, why don't you open up a chumash and see what Moshe Rabbeinu did. Where Moshe Rabbeinu, when asking for forgiveness for the Jewish people after Chet HaEgel, so Moshe said, no se avon vafesha vechata'a. Avon and Pesha, those are the mazids, and chatam, and chet, as we point out yesterday, was shogeg. So that seems to be a very strong raya that it should be first mazid, and then shogeg. The Chachamim pointed out yesterday, although they disagree, meaning they feel that first chet should be mentioned, right? Chatanu, And by the way, the Chachamim noted a number of psukim that indicate that you should confess first chet and then pesha and avon. Right? The Gemara quoted psukim from Tehillim, from Malachim, from Daniel. So there are a slew of psukim that would indicate that the Chachamim are correct. What are you going to do with the pasuk in Chumash? Meaning that's the strongest piece of evidence. So they said, no, you have to reinterpret that pasuk in Chumash. It means, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please do the following. Take our avon and pesha and make it like a chet. Convert into a chet, like we described yesterday. Meaning that we're not going to change the act. Meaning we did what we did. That you can't change. But what you could change, however, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is the intent. Meaning you could say that, yes, I did it, but... In other words, and at the time, maybe I was amazed, but can we change the intent? Maybe we could look at it as if I was a shogeg. Right? That's what Moshe was asking from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that, but in terms of actual vidui, when we confess first chet, then avon and pesha. All right, we finished up yesterday with an incident where he had a shliach tzibur, and he felt, Reb Meir's right. Pasuk and Chumash, Reb Meir's right. So when he davened for the amud, so he said it like Reb Meir. And Rabbah was not pleased. was not pleased with this chazan. Tanur Rabbanan, we're going to continue in the Gemara. We're on Lamed Vav, Amud Beis. We're at the two dust. I know we did this yesterday, but... these conversations, I know, could go on. and the Gemara has to stop somewhere in the conversation. So I don't know. Right. Correct. I can only give you what's in, Adkan, meaning that's it. That's all I know. So the Tanur Rabbanan, we are at the two dots towards the bottom of the Amud V'chiper. Okay, the pasuk says regarding the vidui of the Kohen Gadol V'chiper Bado Vad Beso, it provides a kapara. So he has achieved atonement. Now, generally speaking, with a karban, so when is the critical time where kapara has been achieved? So that's at the point where you have you're holding the cup of blood. The Kohen's holding a cup of blood in his hand and sprinkling the blood on the mizbeach. So that's what's called kaparas damim. That's generally speaking when it happens, the critical moment. Regarding the vidui of the par, so the Gemara is going to tell us the chiddush, and that is that the kapara is not achieved at the point of kaparas damim, but at the vidui, at the point of vidui. So Tanur Rabbanan v'chiper b'chaparas dvarim makasam medaber. Ata omer b'chaparas dvarim, o eino ela kaparas damim. So dvarim or damim? Meaning, when is the point of kapara? Hare anidan, so the Gemara says, well, let's make an argument. V'amr kan kapara, nemra kan kapara, v'nemra lahalan kapara. Ma kapara amur b'si'ir dvarim, av kapara amur b'par dvarim. So one argument is, first of all, let's take a look at the si'ir. What happens? Moshe. The Kohen Gadol does his vidui over the si'ir ha-mishtalech, the goat that sent off the cliff, and now the Jewish people are forgiven. But when's the critical point? When's the point of actual kapara? There's no other critical point other than the vidui, meaning there's no blood. Now I understand the animal's going to get thrown off a cliff, and yes, the animal's going to get torn to pieces, and okay, taraf, but that's not a halachic moment. Meaning, when's the only halachic moment? That's vidui. So by the seer mishtalech, we know that vidui is what achieves the kapara. So too by the par, the vidui is what's going to achieve the kapara. V'im of Sheikh Lamar now. If you want, you can give a second argument as well. Harehu Omer v'ikriv Aaron es parchat asa shelo v'chiper bado v'ad beso. The Aaron will offer the parchatas, which is his, and it will be a kapar for him and for his family. Now, it will be a kapar for him and his family. He's still holding the animal. The animal's still there. V'adayin lo nishchad apar. And meanwhile, the par is a meshechtia, and the Torah describes how he has achieved a kapara. So how has he achieved a kapara? Answer, dvarim. The vidui, the confession, is what provides the kapara. So my v'im nafshech lama. Now the Gemara is bothered by a very simple question. The first argument seemed to have been a very good argument. So now you're giving a second argument. Nothing wrong with the second argument, but why the need for a second argument? Answer the Gemara, lama v'chitem aneilof misi'ir anasa bifnim shekapara sabidamim. The Gemara says, because I'll tell you what the flaw in the first argument is. Yes, it's true that there is a si'ir, but remember, two si'irim. One is going to be sent off the cliff, and the other one is going to be, the blood is going to be sprinkled. Kodesh HaKadoshim, Lifnai, Lifnim. So in other words, maybe the seer that's mentioned is not the seer of the Mishtalech, but the seer Lashem. And there's a Dam element to the seer Lashem. So if all I had was that argument, so maybe you could have said no. The kapara comes through the dam. Now I have the second argument. The second argument bolsters the first argument, which is no, that the dvarim, the words themselves, are providing the kapara. Now when all said and done, it's not going to change anything in terms of the avoda. Meaning, yes, the kapara has been achieved through vidui. Obviously, we're going to go through the continuation of the avoda, but it just the chiddush is that the kapara does not come at the point of the sprinkling of the blood. The kapara comes at the actual vidui. Perhaps, maybe. And this is a suggestion on my part. Maybe because it's Yom Kippur. Meaning, maybe because, you know, part of the Shorish Hayom is the Vidui. Meaning, that's the confession. Part of the Mitzvah Hayom is the Vidui. So, generally speaking, by carbon in general, Kapara comes through the sprinkling of the blood. But because it's Yom Kippur, so the words become that powerful, the words themselves provide the Kapara. Okay, so, but again, that's just a suggestion on my part. But we have, right, but we have the vidui, right. In other words, that the words that are expressed in Yom Kippur are that powerful. Am I right? Correct. Meaning, even though we're without carbon. Uminayin, top of Lamed Zayin Amud Aleph. Uminayin Shebe Ana. Now, how do we know that the correct nusach is Ana? Meaning, you go back to the Mishnah on Lamed Hamad Beis, and you'll see the Mishnah actually tells us what the vidui was. Meaning, we have nusach. Nusach is written into the Mishnah. So, and in the nusach, what do we have the Kohen saying? So he's facing the Marav, his hands are on the bull, and the Kach Haya Omer, and this is what he said. Ana Hashem, we could stop. I mean, I know there's more, but those two words, Ana Hashem. So Ana, what does Ana mean? So Ana is Bakasha, meaning it's, you're begging, please, forgiveness. So how do I know that it has to be with Ana? Meaning, obviously it's nice, that's not the Gemara's question. But how do I know that's required? That the word ana is required. Namar kan kapara v'namar lahalam b'choriv kapara. So the Gemara says because we do have kapara here, and we have kapara by cheta ego, right? And of course, it's no coincidence that Yom Kippur coincides with the slicha, with the forgiveness from cheta ego. Meaning, you'll see that connection often of cheta ego and Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur culminates the forgiveness of cheta ego. But in the meantime, however, b'chorev kapara, ma lahalam ba'anav kam ba'anav. Now by chorev, so the words were anav. Like, take a look at Rashi. Rashi explains that it's the second and third Rashi of the Amud. Rashi nemar kapar b'chorev b'masa ego ulayach chapra ba'ad chataschem. Meaning, perhaps there will be kapara. Next Rashi, ma lahalam ba'anav, ana chata ha'amazeh. So you see by the ego, when Moshe was asking for forgiveness of the Jewish people, so he uses the word ana, it's a petition, it's a request, it's bakasha. So too over here, when the Kohen Gadol is asking for vidui, for confession, for forgiveness, so he opens up with ana. So afkan ba'ana, uminayin sheb b'shem. Now, the first word is going to be ana, what's the second word going to be? Shem Hashem. So how do we know that he uses the Shem Hashem? Nemar kan kapara, v'nemar be'egla rufa kapara. So over here, there's kapara, and be'egla rufa, there's kapara. So ma'alahalam b'shem afkan b'shem. So just like over here, it's b'shem, so too over there, it's also b'shem, meaning by the egla rufa, the Torah says that the Kohen, part of the process, the procedure of the egla rufa. Egla rufa, I'm sure we all know. When you find a body between two cities, you find the proximate city, you then go through the procedure, the mitzvah of egla rufa, decapitating a calf by a nachal eitan, and then saying, right, kaper l'amcha Yisrael, provide a kapara, and I don't have the psukim in front of me right now, but Shem Hashem is employed. So too over here, Shem Hashem is going to be employed. So in other words, the Kohen, when doing the vidui, actually mentions Shem Hashem. Now, the Gemara doesn't say, but when we say Shem Hashem, can we be a little bit more specific? So what shame are we talking about? So I was going through Rabbi Kornfeld's notes. So Machlokas Rishonim, Major Machlokas Rishonim. The Rush is of the opinion that Shem Hashem over here means the Yudke Vavke, the four-letter name of Hashem. That's the position of the Rush. And he makes a very strong argument. Part of his argument is, what did the Gemara just do? It connected the Ana Hashem of the Kohen, God on Yom Kippur, to the Shem Hashem in Egla Rufa. Now, if you open up a Chumash and you see what Shem Hashem is used in Egla Rufa, so that's not a mystery, meaning the Chumash actually has Shem Hashem, meaning the four-letter name Yud Kei Vav Kei. So, too, the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, when he would be saying Shem, the Shem HaMafarash, he'd be saying Yudke Vavke, the four-letter name of Hashem. That's the opinion of the Rush. And, correct, and, all right, another excellent point, meaning that that's we associate Shem Hashem, Yudke Vavke, with Midas Rachamim. And again, it fits in wonderfully to what we're saying. The Ana is Bakasha, it's asking for mercy, and then the Shem Hashem, Yudke Vavke, also is also a Shem Rachamim. So that's that also fits in well. A number of Rishonim disagree. Rav Haigon disagrees as well. He says no, that the Shem used by the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur is not the four-letter Shem Hashem, but rather the 42-letter Shem Hashem. Like, don't ask me because I'm not privy to such information, but there's a 42-letter name of Hashem, and according to Rav Haigon, that's the name that's being employed on Yom Kippur in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, I encourage, take a look at Rebbe Kornfeld. He goes through a lengthy discussion of how even though the Rush gives a very strong argument, there are a number of supports for Rav Haigon in his position. Anyway, but it's a debate amongst the Rishonim and Gaonim in terms of what exactly, which shame it was. Amar Abaye, Bishlam Achari Megla Rufa Lo Yalev Ma'ida Hava Hava. Now, I understand that the incident of Chorev happened. So to learn out Chorev from Egla Rufa, so that you can't do. Egla Rufa, tale of Mechorev. So the Gemara says, but Egla Rufa we should learn from Chorev, meaning that by the Egla Rufa we should use not only Shem Hashem, which the Torah says, but we should also require the Ana. V'chite mahachanami. Now the Gemara says, now maybe you're right, meaning maybe that's the correct conclusion, that through the procedure of Egla Rufa, I mean, if we ever do it, but if it's been, what the Gemara is suggesting is that the procedure of Egla Rufa should not only have Shem Hashem, but it should also have the words Ana. V'hatanana kohanim omrim kaper lamcha Yisrael v'ilu ba'ana loka amar. But meanwhile, however, the Mishnah in Sota, which describes Egla Arufa, right? Where are you going to find Hilchos Egla Arufa? Meaning, where in the Chumash, right? That we know, but where Parsha Shoftim and the Parsha Shoftim, but where in Shas? Meaning, there's no Masechta Egla Arufa. So where are you going to find all the halachas of Egla Arufa? So oddly enough, it's in Masechta Sota. Because the Mishnayos and Sota have a lengthy discussion of which kriya needs to be said in the original, and which can be translated into another language, right? And the reason why the Mishnayos and Sota have that discussion is because of the actual Parsha of Sota. Because the Parsha of Sota has to be said in the original, has to be written in the original. You can't translate it. Anyway, so so you open up a Masechta Sota, so the Gemara over there in Sota, the Mishnah in Sota says, HaKohanim Omrim Kaper Lam Chayisrael. And v'ilu ba'ana lo kamar. And meanwhile, there's no ana by Egla Rufa. Kasha, the Gemara says, okay, that's difficult. Meaning, you're right. It should, based on our drush over here in Yuma, there should be an ana component to the Egla Rufa. Because we're asking for kapar, we're asking for mechila, we're asking for forgiveness. So there should be ana. There's no ana in the Mishnah. Gemara says it's difficult. But like we say often, kasha means, okay, it's a question. But in this context, I don't know, meaning, and the Gemara is saying, and we're going to say it anyway, I'm not sure how the Gemara is resolving this, so the Gemara, fine, but anyway. V'hein onin acharav. Now, what our Mishnah say that when the Kohen says the Shem Hashem, so what's the response of the people? Baruch Shem Kavod Machuso Le'olam Va'ev. So the Gemara quotes a pasuk, which is used in a number of different contexts throughout the Gemara. In this context, the Gemara is using this pasuk as a statement response. Ki Shem Hashem Akra, when I call out Shem Hashem, Havu Godol Elokeinu, ascribe greatness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Amar Lehem Moshe Yisrael B'Shas Shani Mazkir Shmo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when I mention the name of Hashem, Atem Havu Godol, you ascribe greatness. And that greatness in the context of our discussion is Baruch Shem. So the Kohen Gadol would be saying Shem Hashem, and our response is Havu Godol, we ascribe greatness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's Baruch Shem. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Ve'ed. Chananya ben Achai Rav Yoshua Omer, Chananya the nephew of Rav Yoshua says, Zecher Tzadok Levracha, Amalem Navi Yisrael B'Shashani Maskir Tzadik Olamim. Now Zechr Tzadik Levracha usually refers to a tzadik, meaning a righteous individual. But over here, the drash is not the tzadik, but tzadik Olamim. meaning the tzaddik. So when I zecher tzaddik, when I mention tzaddik over here as a reference to Hashem, atem tenu bracha. So your response should be bracha. In other words, and the bracha over here is baruch shem kavod machzor olam lamed. So the Gemara basically has two angles in terms of how to understand baruch shem kavod machzor olam lamed. It's either ascribing greatness, it's godel, or the Gemara says it's bracha. It's giving a bracha to Kadosh Baruch Hu once his name is being mentioned. The subtle differences between the two. So I'll let you work it out. It's similar, meaning in the Beis Hamikdash, right? The Gemara Megillah describes, and the Beis Hamikdash they would not say amen to a bracha. So the response was baruch shem. Over here, it's not a bracha per se. It's a vidui. But once Shem Hashem has been announced, so then there needs to be a response based on either the pasuk of Kishem Hashem or the pasuk of Zecher Tzadok Levracha. Either way, but there needs to be a response. So in this context, right, correct. In other words, it's like a response to Shem Hashem's name being mentioned. Right. Ba'alo lemizracha azara. Okay, now we're moving. Okay, so where was the Kohen Gadol? So first we were describing the Kohen Gadol being here. Okay, I know I'm pointing to a place and that doesn't make for good audio. But that's for fun. Okay, fine. It's the benefit of coming to Shir. So the Kohen Gadol was over here. He did vidui over the par. And now he's going to be moving eastbound. He's going to be crossing the area of the Mizbech, and he's going to go somewhere to the east side of the Mizbech, somewhere about here, where he's going to do the lottery. Okay, as we know, another major component to the Avodas Yom Kippurim is that there are going to be two goats. We'll talk later on how the goats need to be identical to one another in height and weight and size and appearance. And what he's going to do is he's going to cast a lottery. We're going to discuss the lottery right now. And through the lottery, one of the goats is going to be determined as Lahashem, as a goat Lahashem, which means that goat is going to be shechted, vidui, shechita, and the blood is going to be sprinkled into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and the Kodesh, and the other goat is going to go, Lazazel, it's going to go and be thrown off a cliff. And the determination is done right at this point in time. The Mishnah describes, Ba'alo l'mizrach ha'azar, you go to the east of the courtyard, l'tsafon ha'mizbech, to the north of the Mizbech. Okay, now Rashi over here describes, if we could take a look at Rashi together, Ba'alo l'mizrach, choza achorav l'tsad mizrach. So Rashi describes how he turns around and he goes eastbound. Samach lepesach, right next to the entrance of the Azara. Shalom yamachtis nasirin lahagril elo shiyu betoch chalal ha'azara. Meaning the goats are being brought into the Azara. The goats have to be in the Azara during the selection process, but not too far in, says Rashi. Kidichziv, now why should that be? Because the pasuk says, v'amidos am lifnei Hashem. You're going to bring them lifnei Hashem. But remember, one of them is not going to be brought as a carbon. So we need them to be interior, but we don't want them all the way in because one of them is going to end up being, I'd say, rejected. Rejected is not the right word, but right, reassigned to go outside of the Azara. So therefore, you only bring him into the entrance of the Heichal. I'm sorry. Scratch that. The entrance of the Azara. So we're going to bring him in just right interior of the eastern gate. So kol kach l'tzad ha'echa ad shehu ba l'shochto hayum akrivan oso kidinan l'kaman hevi olo aseisir shachto. Okay, but also at the same time, says Rashi, we want on the north side. Why do we want on the north side? Because remember, the one that is going to be assigned for shechita, so shechita has to be down in the north because it's a chatas. So therefore, it's so the placement of these two goats right now are going to be on the east side of the Azara, north of the Mason-Dixon line. Fine. You know, that imaginary line that runs right through, where it has to be north of. Kohen Gadol's flanked. He has the Skan, the deputy, on his right-hand side, and the Rosh Beis Av, the head of the base, the head of the Sanhedrin, is going to be on his left side. Visham Shnei Seirim. Now the two goats are there, meaning we'll go through later on, we'll go in more detail about the actual selection process. But right now the Mishnah is just giving a sketch of what's happening. The Kalpi Aisa Sham, and there was a box there. Uba Shnei Goralot Shel Askura Hayu. Now there would be two lotteries, meaning this is a very simple lottery. Okay, all we need to determine right now is of these two goats, which one is going to be La Hashem and which one's going to be La Zazel. So in this box, in this kalpi, so you're only going to have two tickets, if you will. Now, I say tickets, we think of these paper tickets, but these tickets obviously were made out of a material. The Gemara today will tell us they could be made out of any material. Right now, the Mishnah describes them as being made out of some sort of wood. So what the Kohen Gadol would be doing is reaching his hand into the box, taking out one of the tickets, one of the lottery plaques, and pulling out the other one as well. But right now, the Mishnah gets off on a little bit of a tangent. It was originally these plaques, these lottery tickets, if you will, were made out of wood. The Asher Ben Gamla Shel Zav, Ben Gamla is one of his upgrades in the Beis HaMikdash, so he actually made them out of gold. It's just more covered. It's nicer. So instead of having these wood blocks as the lottery blocks, so he would make them out of gold. And the Mishnah says it was a good thing. Now Ben Gamla over here mentioned on Mishnah could be, okay, I'm not sure, but could be Yoshua Ben Gamla. Now you remember how to get to the position of Kohen Gadol, if I'm right.
His sister.
Right, so his sister, his right, his right, correct. His it was at the time his wife or his fiance, whatever. His wife, right, correct. So she was the one who gave all that money so that he would be the Kohen Gadol. All right, we discussed back then. That's a little bit strange because usually our assumption is in the second base of Mikdash, anyone who got the position of Kohen Gadol was not a good guy. Was somebody who shouldn't have been in that position. And Yoshua Ben Gamla, he comes up a number of times to our Shas, and here's an example where Maskirno Sol Shvach, meaning good guy, and also designed the Jewish education system, the original Jewish education system where money would be collected from everyone in order to support Jewish education. Anyway, that's Yoshua Ben Gamla. I'm just saying could be that this is the same Ben Gamla that we're describing in our Mishnah. Fine. Now, as long as we got on to the discussion of upgrades in the Beis HaMikdash, so now the Mishnah gets sidetracked. The Mishnah now is going to be talking about other upgrades in the Beis HaMikdash. Ben Ketin, Asa Yud Beis Dad LeKior. So Ben Ketin, he would go to the Kior. Now, the Kior was this big bowl. And that bowl's not the right description of it. The, it's I think in English they call it a laver. I don't even know what that is. But anyway, basically it was a big bowl where the Kohanim would go wash their hands. So in the Azara, you could find the Kior right over here. So the it was between the Mizbech and the Ulam, towards the south side. And that's where the Kohanim would go wash their hands and their feet. Now how many spouts were originally on the Kior? So originally there were only two. Shalayu Allah Shnaim. Vafu Oseh. Sorry. And so what he did is that he added another 10 to make for a total of 12 spouts on the Kior. What's with the magic number 12? Why 12? So as Rashi points out, because we learned back in the second parak of Yuma that on a regular carbon tamid, how many Kohanim were involved? So the answer would be, and now you would think the way I'm setting it up, the answer should be 12. The answer was, well, 9 were for just the limbs of the animal. There was another 4 people involved. So the answer is 13. Go back to the Mishnah in the second parak. So the answer, though, there was 13 people involved. So if 13 people were involved, how come there aren't 13 spouts? Okay. It's not such a mysterious question. We addressed this earlier. Because the shochet, the one shechting the karban, he didn't need to wash his hands. Shechting is a non-avoda avoda. Even a non-kohen could do it. So the Kohen who shechts does not need to wash his hands. He could do it. He could do the shechita without washing his hands. So the minimum number of Kohanim who need to wash their hands, who are involved in the avoda, are going to be 12. So that was the upgrade of Ben Ketin. He took the kior that had 2 spouts and he added 10 more to make a total of 12 spouts. Nifsalin shalayu. I'm sorry. Va'afhu osem muchni likior. And he would make another upgrade is muchni. He would make a pulley system for the kior. So that when the water was drawn with a pulley system, so that when they were done with the water, what they could do is they could drop the bucket of water back down into the well. Right, the well is right alongside bore. That was the pit used to draw the well, and the water through the pulley system could be dropped down back into the water. And what would be the benefit of doing so? So the Mishnah says, "Shelo you meim of nifsalim belina," because I describe it as a bucket. It's nicer than a bucket. But in other words, whatever receptacle, whatever vessel was used to capture the water was a kli sharis, okay, imbued with the kedusha of kli sharis. Any water that goes in there now, sitting in a kli sharis, now has kedusha. What does that mean? It means that give it a day, meaning if it lays overnight, it will be pasul belina, will be disqualified through the psul of lina. Meaning once any food, liquid, comes into contact with a kli shareis, so that means that it has to be used that day. Left overnight, it becomes disqualified through lina. It's kind of like nosar, but in other words, nosar is by a carbon that was shechted. Here, we're describing basically any food, any drink that comes into a kli shareis, it will be disqualified through the psul of lina. So if we take the bucket and we put it back at its source, so that will prevent the psul of lina. So that's another upgrade that was done by Ben Gamla. Sorry, right. Let me give proper credit. That's Ben Kittin. So shol yemem av nisam belila mun bazamel chayos kol yados kelen shel yom kippur shel zahav mun bazamel made all the handles of the kelim in the Beis HaMikdash that were used on Yom Kippur. He made it out of gold, the handles of the kelim of gold. The Gemara later on will ask a simple question: why stop at the handles? Meaning you're obviously trying to make everything nicer, so make the whole kli out of gold. So Gemara is going to ask that question later on. We'll give an answer. Hilni imo asa nivresha shozav al pesach heichal. Hilni hamalka. Hiloni hamalka. We describe her a number of times throughout Shas. Into my memory, I can think of the Gemara beginning of Sukkah, where the Gemara over there describes her sitting in the Sukkah. But in the meantime, our Mishnah over here says, what was her upgrade to the Beis HaMikdash? So she made a nivreshes. Now the word nivreshes literally means a brush. Right. In fact, the words are, in English or in Hebrew, are pretty much the same. But over here, that's not what nevreshes means in this context. Nevreshes over here means some sort of menorah, some sort of candelabra that was placed at the entrance of the heichal. And as Rashi describes, what would happen would be the Gemara is going to describe it. Okay. Somewhere on the east side, meaning somewhere right around here. Uh-huh. The Gemara is going to describe that when the sun rises, it's going to hit the brush and basically, sparkle. Okay. So, Heichav Afiyasa Tavla Shel Zahav. And another thing done by Hiloni Hamaka is that she made a tablet of gold. She Parsha Sotik Suvalaha. The Parsha of Sotik is written on the tablet of gold. Nikana Nasunisim Dalto Savayu Maskirna Solishvach. And finally, the Mishnah says, in this tangent, in this long tangent of upgrades, Nikanor, a miracle happened to the doors that he donated to the Beis HaMikdash. I feel like everyone here knows the story. That's the beginning of tomorrow's daf, and he was mentioned l'shvach. It was praised over the miracle of the doors, which we'll describe first thing tomorrow morning. The Gemara starts off. Now, if you look carefully at the words of our Mishnah, we're now describing the Kohen Gadol moving from this area to the west of the Mizbech, to Tzafon HaMizbech, through the north area of the Mizbech. When you read the words of the Mishnah, what sense do you get? The sense that you get is that as you're passing from here to here, you're walking through the north, and there's no Mizbech. Meaning, simply stated, that the Mizbech itself, remember, the location of the Mizbech, in terms of a north-south trajectory, was a moving target. Right? We had a number of opinions that we have already seen a number of times, that it was flushed down to the south. It was somewhat more central, where the center of the Mizbech cut along the center of the Ulam. And we had a number of various opinions. From the wording of our Mishnah, the sense that you get is that the Kohen Gadol could walk through the north side from here to here and not bump into the Mizbech. I.e., the Mizbech was totally in the south side of the Azara. Yeah, but agreed, meaning we don't know exactly where he was here. Right. Correct. But again, that's the sense that you get from the Mishnah. So let's suffer on HaMizbech. He's walking to the north of the Mizbech. So midikam, let's suffer on HaMizbech, mechal de Mizbech, lapid suffer kai. So that's what it sounds like. So mani revelaz ben Yaakov, Tanya. So the Gemara says, and okay, meaning we have a Tana that actually has that viewpoint, that the Mizbech was totally on the south side. Shenamar, the Pasuk says, sorry, I made that up. The Tanya we learned on a Brisa, Tzafon lifnei Hashem, north lifnei Hashem, Shiut Tzafon kulu panui, Divrei Revelaz ben Yaakov, that the north side has to be totally exposed. Well, how do you get total exposure of the north side? Very simple. Take the Mizbech and put it in the south side, so that when you're standing north of the Mizbech, you're going to be you're going to be on the north side, meaning the 50% northern side of the Azara. So the Mizbech is flushed against the southern side. The HaReisha Rav Elazar Rabbi Shimon He. So the Gemara notes, I'll tell you the only problem. The problem is that the previous Mishnah was authored by Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Shimon. Because the previous Mishnah had the Kohen standing where? Between the Ulam and the Mizbech. And remember, we said in the previous Mishnah, we know he was on the north side. He was somewhere west over here in this area, but he was standing between the Ulam and the Mizbeach. So now, if he's standing in the north side, and if he looks now to the west, he'll see the Heichal, the Ulam. And if he looks to the east, he'll see the Mizbeach. So what does that indicate? That the Mizbeach was somewhat encroaching on the north side.
But maybe you could be able to look at him like southwest.
Okay, so a number of ways to attack the problem, but the Gemara is laying out the issue. The issue is that the previous Mishnah has the Mizbech somewhat encroaching on the north side. Our Mishnah makes it sound like, no, the Mizbech was not encroaching at all on the north side. So the Gemara says, Kula Rav Elazar ben Yaakov Hu. So we'll argue like this, very similar to what you just suggested. Maybe both Mishnahs are going like Rav Elazar ben Yaakov, and the Utani, Bibein Ha'ulam Ulam Mizbech. So we'll say it's like this. The entire Mizbech was on the south side. That's our Mishnah. That's the previous Mishnah. And the previous Mishnah, while describing that it was between the Ulam and the Mizbeach, it just simply means that these parallel lines that go up, right, this picture does a wonderful job, you know, giving section, section, section. So in other words, in this section, he wasn't physically between the Ulam and the Mizbeach, but he was in the section that was between the Ulam and the Mizbeach. So he was here, on the north side. And there was no Mizbeach, if you look directly east. So there was no Mizbeach over there. But he was Bein Ulam L'Mizbech, meaning he was in the section of Bein Ulam L'Mizbech. That's how you'll reinterpret the previous Mishnah. And that means, and what we gain from doing that, is now we have consistency. Both the previous Mishnah and this Mishnah is going like Rav Elazar ben Yaakov. Haskan b'yaminah v'rosh beis av b'smolo. The deputy was on his right side, and the rosh beis av was on his left. Amar Rav Yehuda Malach, l'yamin rabo, harei zebur, don't walk alongside the right side of your Rebbe. And if you do, you're a boor. You're an unlearned individual. Okay, and I'm sure I translated that very nicely. Okay, Gemara's not happy with you. Right, Gemara has not nice things to say about you. So and what's the problem with that? Meaning, why? What's wrong? So on the simplest level, what's wrong is that by walking alongside your Rebbe, so basically you're saying, yeah, I'm me and him are like the same. We're equal. Okay, and you're not really giving any type of cover by doing so. Okay, now again, I'm sure the person is not thinking all these things, but in other words, by just the appearance of, yeah, me and my Rebbe, we're in equal status with one another. So Tanan, we learned in the Mishnah, Hasgam b'yamin of Rosh Beis Av b'smalo. So the Gemara is bothered by a couple of very simple questions. What about our Mishnah? Our Mishnah, take a look at our Mishnah. We have the Kohen Gadol flanked, where the Sgan is on his right side, and the Rosh Beis Av is on his left side, and it seems to be the simple explanation of our Mishnah is that they are literally parallel with one another. They're all on the same line. Three people that are walking on the way, HaRav Emtza, Gadol B'yamino, V'Katam Yismalo. Now, right, I'm not such a fan of giving status to everyone. Right, you're second and you're third and you're fourth but there was some known status, right? He's second to the Rebbe and he's third to the Rebbe. However, we're going to quantify that measurement. But in other words, the Braisa says that if you're walking on the way, so the Rav is the Rebbe's in the middle, and the second, the Gadol is now to his right, and the Katan is to his left. And you could spend a lot of time on this, understanding why, you know, who's the greater of the three, who's the second, who's the third. So I'll tell you what the Gemara thinks in terms of greatest, and then second, and then third. Michal is the greatest, he's the Rav, so he's in the middle. Gavriel b'yamino, and Rafal is b'smalo. Okay, now please don't ask me, I'm sure, you know, you're going to have a better suggestion than me. So why Michal is the Rav? Why Gavriel is second? Why Rafal is the third? I don't know. But in the meantime, however, the question is, again, you said that you shouldn't be walking alongside your Rebbe. Meanwhile, we have our Mishnah. Meanwhile, we have this Braisa describing the Malachim. And it's funny, the Gemara is assuming that whatever rules applies by us applies by the Malachim as well. But anyway, Tirgam Rav Shmuel Bar Papa Kamed Ravidi Kedeshis Kasabo Rabo. So the Gemara says no, meaning yes, flanking, but no, not on the same line as your Rebbe. Meaning, don't walk alongside your Rebbe. You want to be basically somewhat behind, right? Almost like, you know, the when the Jets formation, you know, you have one in the front and then you have two behind, but not directly behind. One a little bit behind to the right, one a little bit behind to the left. V'atanya malach k'neged rabo harei zebor, achori rabo harei zemegasa ruach. The Gemara says another thing that you can't do is in formation. You can't walk in front of your Rebbe. By doing so, you're a bor. Meaning that's, can you imagine? If walking alongside your Rebbe, you are unlearned. Walking in front of your Rebbe, that's, you know, okay, surely you're a bor. Walking behind your Rebbe, so achori rabo harei zemegasa ruach, that's arrogance. Okay, so... Yeah, so correct. I could sometimes be that confusing as well. No, not next to me. No, not behind me. No, not in front of me. So what do you do? So the Gemara says the demitzadeid atzdude. So the Gemara says basically in some diagonal formation, like we just described, which means that not next to, because that means that you're giving the impression off that you're equal. Not in front of. That's a bore. Not behind. That's arrogant. So what you should be doing is off to the side, to the right side, off to the left, but behind. In other words, in some sort of receded position, not on the straight, not on the line. Okay. The copy Haisa Shamu Vashne Goral Sana Rabbanim Menasana Aron Ashne Asirim Goralos. Goralos shall call davar. Now the word goralos tells us it can be made out of anything, meaning the material used to actually be making the goral can be made out of anything. Now these next lines of Gemara are going to be a little confusing, because look, we know systematically what needs to happen. We need to make a selection using the method of lottery. We need to put two blocks in the box. One is going to have the Shem Hashem, La Hashem. The other one's going to be Lazazel. And the Kohen's going to need to select by putting his hand into the box, not knowing which one he's going to pick out one, and have, in other words, he'll have one go on his one side, one go on his other side. So whichever block he picks up with his right hand, that'll be the assignment to the go to his right. And whatever block he picks up with his left hand is going to assign the go to his left. That's the system. That's the process. That's what we know needs to happen. Here, these next lines of Gemara are going to be a little bit confusing, but I'll tell you why the Gemara right now is going to be a little bit confusing. Because the Torah, the Pasuk says, V'nasan Aron Ashnei Asirim Goralos. It sounds like there has to be a plural lottery for each goat. That's hard to understand. I mean, systematically, how does that even work? Right? That's difficult. So that's why these next lines of Gemara are going to be confusing. The Gemara is going to try to come up with some sort of, and it's not even clear from the Gemara, to be fair and honest, what the Gemara is even suggesting, but the reason why the Gemara is making these, what seems to us to be strange suggestions, is because of the word goralos, lotteries for each animal. So yachol, I might have thought, yitin shtayim alzeh, two for this one and two for that one. Tamalomar goral, echad lashem goral, echad lazazel. No. Then if you read on in the pasuk, then we get clarification. Oh yes, goral echad lashem goral echad lazazel. One for this one, one for that one. Ein kan lashem ala goral echad, ve'ein kan lazazel ala echad. Fine. One for the Shem, meaning the seal Hashem, and one for the Azazel. Yachol yitain shel Shem v'shel Azazel alzeh. V'shel Shem v'shel Azazel alzeh. Well, maybe each one of them will get a Shem and a Azazel. And as I pointed out, it's confusing. It's not even clear what the Gemara is actually suggesting right now. Again, because if we have a Shem and a Azazel for each one, so how is the selection process done? I'm not sure, but again, what's behind the Gemara here is this word goralos. So tamalama goral echad l'Hashem, ein kan l'Hashem ela echad, ve'ein kan l'Azazel ela echad. So the Gemara says, no, the Hashem only has one goral, and the Azazel only has one goral. So im ken ma tamalama goralos. So now you see, this is what was forcing the Gemara into these suggestions. So then why does the Torah say the word goralos? You shoven, shelo yase echa shozav echa shokesav echa gadov echa katan. So the Torah says because goralot tells telling us that those two blocks, those two tickets have to be identical. That when the Kohen puts his hand into the copy, into the box, and he's feeling those two, so there's no way he's going to be able to recognize which one is which. There has to be an element of randomness to the selection of the two goats.
What about by the engraving? You can read on the same side.
I mean, I hear you. Apparently, they were inked on. I don't know. Gorolosha kol davar. What do these tickets have to be made out of?
Anything.
Pshita. Okay. You would have thought otherwise. Gemara says, yeah. Maybe you would have. Because what other item has the name of Hashem written on it? That's it. Worn by the Kohen Gadol on his head. So I might have thought, who shows off? Look, it's made out of gold. Yochalav Zekain. So, just, I don't know what you want to call this. The Binyan Av, right? The Kavachomer, whatever, however you want to describe this. But I might have thought that, okay, here's the tickets. One of them is going to be written Shem Hashem on it. Maybe make it out of gold. And since there's a requirement that both of them have to be equal, the other one also is going to be out of gold. So Tamar Lomar, Goral, Reba. Reba shall Zayis, Reba shall Agoz, Reba shall Askura. You can make it out of olive wood, out of walnut wood, and out of Askura, another type of wood.
When they compared to the Shem Hashem that was written for the Sotah, that was on a piece of paper.
And there was Shem Hashem there.
Right.
And that was right, and that was a cloth.
Right.
Okay, good. I don't know. Again, the Gemara rejects it. It's a Havamina, but question's good. Ben Kitina Asar Shnei Masar Daliki or Tana Kedeshi U Shnei Masar Echava Koranim Asukim Etamim Mekachim Midem Veraglem Bevatzachas. As we described in the Mishnah, the reason why having 12 spouts is so that the 12 Koranim can be washing their hands simultaneously. No line for the washing. Right? You know how Shabbos works. Okay, lines for the washing. Tana Shachar is Bimilu O Mikadosh Yadav Raglav Min Elyon and Arvis Birida So Mikadosh Yadav Raglav Min Tachton. Apparently these spouts, we don't have much detail, I can only guess. But apparently the spouts were not level with one another, were not running along the same parallel, but higher and lower. And the way that you would indicate whether you're going up or you're going down is by which spout you're using. Now again, if all 12 Kohanim are using all 12 spouts, so then I'm a little bit confused because then they're all each one of the spouts is going to be used. So there's no real...
The level will go down in the morning, so the water is level, so they had 12 on the lower level.
Right, okay. All right. So, okay, fine. But anyway, but the spouts were one is higher, one is lower, and you would indicate that in the morning you would use a higher spout, and in the evening you would use a lower spout. Va'afu ose muchni l'kior. A muchni was made for the kior. My muchni, amar abaye gilgala. That was the wheel. It was a pulley system. Da'avi mishkarle, so that way we can drop the bucket into the water and avoid the problem of lina. Mun ba'zamelech ha'asa kol yadus ha'kelim ne'avdin l'didhu de'zahav. The handles of the kelim were made out of gold. The handle of the kelim, why not the kli themselves? Asked Gemara Amar Abaye, b'yados hakinim. So the Abaye gives a very simple answer because we're talking about the knives. We're not talking about all kelim, we're talking about the knives. Now let's think about this. Might make the entire knife out of gold? No. Right? Gold is just not a good material for knife. Okay, you need a hard metal. So the handle, yes, you can make out of gold, but not the actual blade itself. That's why the upgrade was of the gold handles was speaking specifically about the knives. Meis ve'the Gemara challenges based on the brisa. Afu osa ben kane kalim ve'ugane kalim ve'yados kalim ve'yados akinim shol yom kippur shol zahav. We have a brisa. Now the way the brisa reads, it sounds like it was the handles of all the kalim that were used. So they're going to tirgam abaye bekatata denarge vechatzine. Now over here, when we're talking about other kalim, we mean other types of cutting utensils, axes, saws. Meaning, remember, we're going to be cutting the limbs of the animal. So in other words, we need the heavy, sharp things. But in other words, but it's all knives. We're all describing knives. Hiloni imosa nivresha shalzav, the golden brush, the golden menorah that was placed on the eastern side. Tana b'shasha achama zarachas. So here we have a brisa, it's a tosefta. When the sun shone, so it would basically shine. Remember, the sun's rising in the east. So basically the sun is here rising. So it would hit the brush, hit the menorah. And the way the menorah was constructed, basically knowing, right, with planning of what the trajectory of the sun is, although the sun really is a moving target, you know, over the course of the seasons, in terms of where in the east it's going to rise. But okay, but basically it would catch the sunlight. And basically what happened, I'm sure it was a beautiful sight, is that now it would catch the sunlight, spread the sunlight over the floor of the Azara, and the Kohanim were there would know, okay, good, now it's time for Kriya Shema.
Wouldn't the Mizbech block it?
Well, the Mizbech would block some of that, meaning the Mizbech over here. The question of Tosfos, which you see occupies a large amount of real estate in today's daf, isn't it a little bit too late?
And much earlier, right?
Right. In other words, correct. Meaning, when should we be saying Kriya Shema? The optimal time for davening Shemoneh Esrei is Vasikin, meaning the window of davening Vasikin already starts at dawn, and it goes all the way to the fourth hour of the day. But as the Mishnah tells us, the optimal time of davening Shemoneh Esrei is Vasikin. That's at sunrise. Well, the way davening is constructed, if Shemoneh Esrei is at sunrise and Shema is before Vasikin, so in other words, you obviously are trying to say Shema immediately before sunrise. So Tosfos occupies a lot of time over here trying to figure out. So the system over here, although a beautiful system, but it's a little too late, and not, you know, we're not talking about, you know, we're not out of the ballpark. But in other words, but still, if you're trying to daven the best time, sunrise has occurred, obviously. So good. So take a look at Tosfos where he tries to get a handle on that issue.
No, but not only that, but Masechet Brachot says it's not based on sunrise, it's when people are arising.
Correct. All right, so, well, fine. I'm just, you know, not even summarizing, highlighting. Maybe the Gemara is bothered because Hakore Ishma Shachris and Anshe Mishmar Vanshe Mama Lo Yatza. You Rishma with the Anshe Mishmar and the Anshe Mama, you haven't fulfilled your obligation. Meaning, Mimnesha Anshe Mishmar Meshkimim, Anshe Mishmar, they say Shema too early. The obvious question is then what's the point? if you're saying Shema too early. But okay, but they're saying Shema too early because the Anshe Mishmar, they have work to do. And they're worried that the work is going to occupy them, and so therefore they say Shema too early. So don't say Shema with the Anshe Mishmar because they're saying it too early. And Anshe Mamad Ma'achrim, well, they say too late. When we get to the Gemara in Tanis, you'll forgive me. When we get to the Gemara in Tanis, I'll give a better description of what the Anshe Mamad actually was. So Amar Abaye L'Shar Amad Yerushalayim. So Abaye says you're right, meaning. You're not. It's not in conjunction with the Anshe Mishmar. It's not in conjunction with the Anshe Mamad. It just simply means that all the other people that were in the Azara or that were around the Azara. So that would be the time when the sun would hit the Nevreshes and spread out. That would be the time to say Shema. But not with the Anshe Mishmar. Not with the Anshe Mamad. Okay. We'll pause over here. Tomorrow we'll pick it up. We'll talk about the Sota, the tablet that was made by Hiloni Hamalka. Writing psukim on tablets and writing entire psukim on tablets. Fine. We'll continue this discussion in tomorrow.